I have options. Actually 2 months ago, we started this topic, decision making in the will of God, and we talked about seven questions to kind of go along with the whole thought of why do we need a study on the will of God. So I actually have handouts if you want them later for the seven questions. I wasn't planning on going over them again, but I'll read them, and then what I'm going to hand out is actually the response that we shared last time we were together. So it'll be a good thing to get you thinking and motivated. The topic that we're going to talk about over the next couple months, I'm teaching the first Sunday of every month, so I'm going to kind of let this be an ongoing thing. If you do take one of these and you have some questions, maybe next month, it can be a little interactive. If you have some questions, I would like to try to have it open for some discussion, as long as you guys promise not to take over the whole conversation. And that's one of the downfalls to leaving it interactions, and sometimes people will get up and they feel like they got 20 minutes or a half hour. So if we do an interactive thing occasionally, just keep it sweet and short, make your point, and we'll continue. But why do a study on the will of God, right? I heard this morning. It's funny. Did anybody watch Charles Stanley this morning? I know you did. So yeah, he was he was talking about the will of God and part of his message. But he made a statement that I thought was really cool. We have the mind of God in print. We have the Bible. And when we talk about decision making and in the will of God, we have the resource. We have the mind of God in print to help us make decisions in the will of God. And I'm going to work my way there. Just a little sneak preview, I guess. But there's a traditional view out there that says that God has a specific will for your life, who to marry, what church to go to, what job to have. Everything is planned. And if you miss that, then you're not in God's will. So I just give you a hypothetical, and then we'll get to the notes. So with that line of thinking, and by the way, I'm just sharing an alternate view. I'm not saying that the traditional view is wrong. I'm just saying that there's another way to look at it. And so you guys can determine that as we go forward. But just, this is something that's further in the book, and I'll give you guys a list of the books I got all this information out of. They're really good reading. Some of them are real small and thin, so that's even easier reading. But if you were to marry a certain person, so what if you didn't marry that person that you were supposed to marry, that was supposed to marry you? So that would mean, logically, that whoever that person married would be the wrong person, and then the person you married would be the wrong person, and you could see the chain of events, a lot of wrong people getting married. So that whole mindset, the premise that I think that is important, and I'll just get this out there up front so it's easier to kind of follow where I'm going. The alternate view is more entrenched in the Word of God. We're going to use one of these as an example, but it's okay to get ahead of myself a little bit. In Ephesians, it talks to us about marriage, right? Who to marry, who not to marry. The Word of God is very detailed on who we can marry as believers. So I think that it's not so much that one particular person. God gives us the framework to work in, work within, his word, his moral will. He gives us that framework to work in. So as long as we're marrying somebody that fits the biblical view, then God gives us the freedom to choose. And that's a big difference. That's a big difference between the two views. And we'll see that as we go on. I just want to just lay a little bit of the framework. But we're told in Ephesians, therefore, Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So knowing and understanding God's will through his word is spiritual wisdom. Right? For example, God's will revealed to us is that people should be saved. We know that, right? We know that God wants us to be spirit-filled. That's his will. That God wants us to be sanctified, set apart. That's his will. Submissive. Thankful. You know, and of course, Jesus is the prime example of all of these. But there's the word of God is the moral will of God. It's God's will for our lives. All right, Paul prayed that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, it says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So the knowledge of his will, right? So this isn't an inner impression or a feeling. And we're going to get to talking about those in the time to come about, you know, can we tell what God's will is for us or make decisions based on an impression or a feeling? What Paul is telling the Colossian church here is that it's, you know, he's not, when he's talking about being filled with the knowledge of God's will, his will, it's not an inner impression, but a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God, right? That's finally and completely revealed in the word of God. So I'm going to stress a lot about the importance of making decisions based on the word of God. And I know that kind of sounds kind of elementary that we know that. But it is so important to have that mindset, all right? That we would walk worthy, all right? This is a key New Testament concept which calls the believer to live in a way that's consistent with his identification with the Lord who saved him and has redeemed us. So increasing in the knowledge of God is spiritual growth. All right, and it can occur apart from the knowledge of God, the knowledge of who he is, the word of God. All right, so it's important for us to understand that. So five reasons why we need to do a study on God's will. The first one, because there's a lot of misunderstanding within the body of Christ concerning God's will. What is it? How does a person discover it? So much misunderstanding about it. And that's where we ended last time with these seven questions. So I'll read them, and I have them to hand out if you want them with a little bit of an explanation. I'm going to give you the answer when we're done, but I'm not going to do like we did last time and explain it. So if you want the explanation, I can give it to you. So, okay, seven questions. So I hope these questions will validate the point of how much misunderstanding there really is in the church about the will of God. So number one, God has a specific plan for your life, an individual plan, and that you are to discern it and follow it. True or false? False. God's will can be divided into two categories, God's perfect will and God's permissive will. False. So let these kind of sink in a little bit, all right? Okay, little hunches or little promptings I feel are God's way of revealing his will to me. False. Like I said, the explanations are in here. I mean, we could do the explanations, but it would take the rest of the time that we got, and I just thought we'd get a little further ahead. All right, so A, B, and C are all false. D, a key factor in making godly decisions is if I have a peace about it. Whether I do or don't have a peace about a matter is a key factor in determining God's will. False. Oh, all right, Deb, save that thought. So you can see these are going to generate some thinking and some, you know, some thought process and hopefully some conversations down the road. Is it wrong to use a fleece in determining God's will? A fleece is like a little test. You're not sure about something, so you put God to the test. You know, cup on a speaker, if God wants you to finish the message, he'll knock the cup off. Or, you know, if he doesn't, then you can keep on going. You know, something like that, a fleece. So that one's false as well. Okay, when faced with two good alternatives, I must be careful not to make the wrong choice. I'll give a short explanation for why this one's false. Okay, so talking about the way of wisdom, you know, walking in wisdom, you know, it's allowing the Word of God to be that guide for us, right? And what's in the Word. What we're going to look at, and hopefully you guys will see the benefit to this. But as long as we're operating within the confines of God's will, his word, God gives us liberty to choose. Now, of course, anything outside of that would be wrong. But, you know, God makes it very clear things that are right, things that are wrong. But if you have to make a choice, and I'm going to give you an example in a couple minutes. I'm going to jump to that. If you're buying a house, okay, you have figured out what you can afford, what you can't afford, where you want to live. So you're praying about it. The realtor says you have five options. So you have five options to choose from. Does God have one particular house that you need to pick over the other four? Now, what we're saying here in this question, if we're faced with two alternatives, we have to be real careful not to make the wrong choice. I'm hoping to show you guys down the road that there really isn't a wrong choice, because God has called us to walk in wisdom. There's really no, and this could be homework if you want, there's really no scripture that tells us that we have to choose this house over another house, right? You have kids, you raise them up, so eventually they can make their own decisions, right? You bring them up, you share wisdom with them, the word of God with them, and as they grow, you're directing them and guiding them, but it gets to a point where you have to just let them make their choices, right? So I believe that God does the same thing with us. it's obvious. If the decision is outside of God's will, then we know it's not. We can't make that decision. But if we are making a decision and we've done our due diligence, we've used the wisdom that God has given us, then he's like, make the choice. You know, whatever one you want that meets your needs. I think a lot of times with the traditional view, we can get locked in and think, what if it's not the right house? You know, what if I'm making a wrong decision? You know, and that can get frustrating. And we'll see that. So if you have an alternative, you know, God is saying, hey, you know what? You choose. Which one do you like the best? So we're going to get into that in a little more detail as we move on. All right, so that question, obviously, at least in my mind, is false. The last one, some people are called to be in vocational ministry, and most people are not called. Well, we're going to get to a section on that when we get to it, so we'll explain that a little deeper, but that one's false. So they're all false. And if you thought some were true, it kind of validates the reason why we need it. This isn't question time yet, lady. Okay, I'll give you one of the papers. I think I have one with your name on it. All right, perfect. No, the explanation hopefully will help, Jane. If it doesn't, call Pastor Tom. All right, so the second point. All right, so the first point is why a series on God's will? Because there's a lot of misunderstanding with the subject. Okay? So the answer to all the questions were false. And you know what? Once you get these next month when we get together, if you guys want to just spend some time talking about it, you know, that's fine. You know, I'm good with that. All right, so. Huh? No, see, you got a month to think about it. Well, I'm going to give it to you, Jane. See, this is why interaction is kind of difficult. It happens when you don't want it to happen. All right. So the second point on why to study God's will is because there's so much abuse of the subject. Right? Now, Christians often use this phrase to push off accountability to other people. Right? They say, it's God's will for me. And what they really imply when they say this is, I have determined that God wants me to do this, so don't mess with me. You know, don't call into question what I'm doing. Right? And the thought, of course, is if it's God's will and you get in the way, then you have to deal with God. Right? And I think we've been around, we kind of know that that happens. You know, we use the phrase sometimes flippantly in our life. But guys, let's catch hold of the significance once again of that phrase, God's will. Right? Have you ever noticed when you use something, a phrase over and over, a saying, you know, over and over, it begins to lose its meaning. It becomes less significant. Less meaningful. And I think what a lot of times we overuse that phrase, God's will. All right? Of course, God does have a will, but I think we're too aggressive when we say it's not God's will or when we say it is God's will. You know, we need to be careful with that. So that's a good reason why to have a study on God's will, on the will of God. You know, what's even more dangerous is when this happens. God told me to tell you. How many, has that ever happened to anybody? God, yeah. You did that to me, Richard, last month. Oh, all right. No, he wouldn't. Pastor Richard wouldn't do that. No, so. But yeah, you know, whoever says that to you, whether it's a pastor, your mom, your best friend, whoever, that God told me to tell you, you know, some red flags should go up, okay? Consider this. God told me to tell you can be at best premature or at worst dangerous. All right, so don't understand me. I'm not suggesting that there aren't times, that there are not times the Lord might say something, put something on my heart to share with you. But I'm not saying that that never happens. You know, it does happen sometimes. I just think we just use that phrase way too much in the church. God told me to do that. So you can, how are you gonna, you know, what are you gonna say? You know, and somebody could really be needing to hear the truth, and they're using it as a way to just kind of push you off and say, hey, look, God told me to do this. And there's really nothing you could do at that point but pray. You know, so what I'm saying is simply that when we say that God spoke something, doesn't mean that he did. Right? Be very careful about how you use that phrase. And there's a lot of abuse to it. So it's a good reason to have a study on God's will. The third point is because there's so much frustration. And it seems as though there are so many people struggling over finding God's will. It could be a painful and a frustrating ordeal. One of the analogies in the book Discerning Decision Making in the Will of God, he uses the example of how some people look at God as this cosmic Easter bunny, hiding his will in these little parcels all over the place. And he's up in heaven saying, oh, you're getting warmer. Oh, no, you're getting colder. You know, and, you know, thinking that, you know, that God would play a game with us about finding his will. That God is deliberately holding from us the understanding of his will. And, you know, God, obviously we know that's not true. But it's frustrating when there are people out there that think that. To think that it's difficult, you know, that there's, you know, if I miss the mark, then I'm going to be missing out on what God wants. You know, if you could picture a circle, and inside this circle is God's will. If you're functioning, if you're living in that circle, you have the freedom to make choices. You know, and your choices are going to be good choices because they're going to be based on the Word of God. Of course, if you step outside of that, there's where the problem is. But God is not trying to conceal his will for us. You know, he's given us his Word. And we're going to look at the importance of that. And, you know, I really want to lay that foundation because it's so important that we know the Word of God. That we become students of the Word of God. Pastor Rob talked this morning the importance of prayer and knowing the Word. If you want to make good, solid, godly decisions and be comfortable with them, then you know what? Get into the Word of God. Make your decisions based on what God says. And if God, you know what? If it's outside of God's Word, then we know it's wrong. Right? We don't, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. So, you know, God's not trying to hold back or hide his will. He wants us to understand it. Okay, another reason why, because life's decisions are difficult. When it comes to making life's difficult decisions, it's hard, right? We've all made some hard choices. People struggle with these difficult decisions and they want to know what God would have them do. So we need to know how to use the biblical guide for decision making so we can avoid a lot of pain. And that biblical guide is God's blueprint, right? The Bible. And I know it sounds, I'm kind of beating this point, but it's so important that we understand that. And the last thing, why do we need a study on God's will? Because godly decisions made in a biblical way please God. I mean, that one song that we did for worship, Good, Good Father. You know, that's our Father. God is so good, and he wants the best for us. And he's given us a blueprint on how to make decisions, you know, the parameters to make them in. You know, and he wants to be in the middle of the whole process. And he is, right? We use the Word of God to make our decisions. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can walk in wisdom. We can walk in wisdom. So why do we need to do a study on God's will? To answer the question, does God have a will for each individual? That's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to take the traditional view of looking at that, and we're going to talk about an alternative. And, you know, you guys can decide as we go through this about the alternative. Does he have a will, individual will, for each one of us? So what I mean is, does he have a detailed plan for each of us? And now I want to plant these thoughts because I want you to think about that. You got a whole month to think about it. But give that some thought. Give that some thought. Does God have a detailed plan for each of us? Does he have a specific church for you to attend? Does God have a specific person for you to marry? Does God have a specific house for you to buy? And we just talked about that. Does God have an individual specific will like that for each one of us? And I think the alternate view is a little more freeing, because in that circle, according to the traditional view, in that circle that's God's will, there is a dot in that circle. And that's God's will for you, and you have to live on that dot. So when you make a decision that could pull you off that dot, it could get, you know, it's frustrating. If you're living in that circle and just living within the realm of God's will, I mean, allowing God's word to be that guide, to be that's your focal point, that's what you're basing your decisions on, it's a lot less frustrating, and there's a lot more freedom in that. So there's three, historically, there's been taught that there's, God's will is divided into three categories. God's sovereign will, God's moral will, and then what we've been just talking about, God's individual will. So to just lay the foundation, I want to look at those three, talk a little bit about them. And then what we're going to do the next time we're together, hopefully, there's probably 8 or 9 scriptures that the traditional view uses to support this dot mentality in God's will. And I want to look at those and just give you the alternate view, if you will, of those. Because the alternate view, as we look at those scriptures, we're going to see that there's more room to make a decision in those verses, and there's another way of looking at them. Not that we're going to twist what the word says. We're just going to look at it a little deeper. But God's sovereign will. All right, so God has a sovereign will. You guys all agree with that? It's not a trick question. That one's. God, you guys could smile a little. Get your rubber band out. Okay, so what does that word sovereign mean? Right, it means supreme in power, without equal, superior in position to all others, can't be resisted or refuted. And I'm sure there's a lot more to that. But sovereign will, it's a will that nothing can thwart. Would you agree that there is nothing that can stop God from doing what he wants to do, or when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it? So when it comes to the decision-making, I mean, really don't have to take God's sovereign will into account, because we really don't know what it is until it's revealed, right? So God's sovereign will controls outcomes. It's God's secret plan for everything that happens in the universe. Because God's sovereign will is secret, like I said, it doesn't directly affect our decision-making. But we still need to understand what it is. All right, God controls outcomes. From wars to elections, and to think as specific to a throw of a dice, God controls outcomes. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Right? It's the decision as in decided the outcome. All right? God controls outcomes, not the decisions you made. That's important because we have to keep free will in mind, right? God controls the outcomes, not the decisions that we made, not the way that we went about it, not the process, it's the outcome. And nothing thwarts God's purposes. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." So that means every mayor, president, governor, king, every ruler on this planet, the choice that they make, whether good or bad, whatever they choose, God sovereignly, by his will, makes sure that the outcome contributes to his ultimate purpose in the world. Right? And we've seen it. A good example is Daniel chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. Right? You know, God's sovereignty. And Nebuchadnezzar finally registered, right? In Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35, talking about God's sovereign will. This is after Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses when he was out eating the grass in the field and realized, you know, again, who God was. And I'll read you the two verses. It says, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is sovereign. God does what he wants, when he wants. And obviously, we can take comfort in that because he's our good, good father. We can trust him with everything that he does. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 115:3. "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Now, some people might say that that's kind of arrogant, but he's God, right? And it's so comforting for us to know the character of God, because I'm good with that. You know, I mean, we suffered through a lot of presidents that we didn't really care for, but God was still working things out, and we trusted him through all of that. And God is awesome, and we can trust him. We can trust him. In the New Testament, we see God's sovereignty in Acts 2:22-23, where talking about Jesus. Let me read the verses to you. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You know, God, you know, it was predetermined, right? That was all part of God's plan. You know, God knows what he's doing. And the world looks at it and, you know, well, obviously the enemy looked at it when Jesus was crucified that he won. You know, God knows what he's doing. And to think that God Almighty has given us his word and has entrusted that to us and gives us the freedom to make choices. And, you know, I really believe, like, there's a lot of parents here, grandparents. I mean, it's exciting when you finally see your kids get it, right? You know, they make a decision and it's like, wow, man, I can't believe that, you know, whatever, Lord, it's working, you know. But God gets, I really believe, you know, he's our Heavenly Father. I think he gets excited. He's, you know, it's a joy to him to see his kids grow and live and function in the wisdom that he gives us from his word. You know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have access to God. It's just amazing to think that we don't have to be frustrated to try to figure it out. You know, that God has a plan for us, but it's not quite the way some people look at it. Acts 4, 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed by both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. All right, so these teach that when Jesus came into the world, that, you know, the rulers, the priests, the high priests, they all thought they were the ones calling the shots, but that's not the way it was. You know, all of it was predetermined by God's sovereign will. Oh, is that clock right? Yeah. All right. Romans 9:19. And this relates to Israel's rejection and God's justice. Still, the sovereign will of God. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, Paul says certainly not, but, you know, it's like, no way. You know, that's what certainly not. You know, there is no unrighteousness with God. There's no way. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he, God, still find fault? For who has resisted his will? So the question, what's the answer to who has resisted or prevented God's sovereign will? No one. No one can and no one ever will. So no one can ever prevent God from doing what he wants, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. I mean, there's no slowing him down. No way. So I still got a few more. So I had a few more verses on that. Romans 11. Are you guys getting the point about God's sovereign will? Yes, Richard was very emphatic with that. So I'll give you this one. You can just jot it down. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. So God's sovereign will. So I guess we can start. The second one is God's moral will. So we have some time to get into this. So God's moral will, God's revealed commands in the Bible that teach how we ought to believe and live. So just so that this is like probably the easiest way to understand it. When God has spoken, what God has spoken in the Bible, where he has spoken in the Bible, do this or don't do that, those must be obeyed. So there's a lot of things in the Bible that are kind of no-brainers when it comes to making decisions because they're in black and white. Yes, no. And that's why it's so important. You want to make good, solid, biblical decisions. You gotta be in the Word. You have to know what God's heart is. You have to know, you know, and that's when we talk about walking in wisdom. You know, read Proverbs. The exhortation through the whole book is, you know, to walk in the way of wisdom. You know, God will give us the wisdom that we need, and he's given us his Word. So do we need to know that God's moral will, does it directly address many specific decisions that we face? We talked about buying a house, getting married, our vocation. We need to know that God's moral will doesn't directly address some of those specifics. And we're going to talk in length about that next month. Hate to do that to you, but... You know, something to think about. But, you know, some examples when we talk about God's moral will. You know, in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, right, which are a part of God's moral will. You know, they give us direction, instruction, God's heart, right? Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. You know, there's so much more than that to God's moral will, right? Charles Stanley. We have the mind of God in print. We have the mind of God in print. You know, it's so true. We talked about marriage. What about the subject of marriage? The Bible talks about fidelity before marriage and a lifetime of fidelity to one partner after we're married. The Bible teaches it's only for believers to be married to believers, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. I mean, the Bible has all the answers to all of these basic questions, you know, and it's all right there. It's all right there. So, well, I'm sure this isn't going to apply to anybody here, but if you were single dating and you met this girl that you really liked and you were thinking of marrying her, but she wasn't a believer, you know, and if you would pray, well, God, should I or shouldn't I, you know, he's going to direct you to the Word. You know, that would be it would be a hard decision for the person, but it would be an easy decision or way to get the answer, right? Because the Bible is very clear on who we should marry as believers and who not. And that's what I like about that alternate view, is that it kind of simplifies it for us. You know, there's no stress in understanding what the Bible says and then being obedient to it, right? So, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the roles in marriage. 1 Peter 3, it talks about the attitudes in marriage and mutual submission. So the Word of God is full of the information that we need. God's heart and God's really just the foundation to build our lives on. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's given it to us. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be in the Word. It definitely saves a lot of frustration. So everything that you need to make a wise decision, wise choices, and do the moral will of God is in his Word, the Bible. We need to be in the Word. That last song by Mercy Me, Word of God, Speak. The Bible's going to speak to you. The Bible is going to speak to you as you're reading the Bible. And Pastor Rob covered that this morning. You know, find that time where you can get into the Word, where, you know, you're not distracted or pulled away, where you can just devote that time to the Lord. And God will speak to us through His Word very clearly. We have to be willing to submit to it. So a few examples of God's moral will, then we'll stop. Then next time we're together, we'll introduce that whole idea of the individual will, and we're going to make some comparisons and look at some key verses that relate to that. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. So Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Not too complicated. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. You know, and Paul is, you know, telling the church, not, you know, encouraging them, they want to know God's will. It's not getting caught up in all the idol worship that was happening there in Thessalonica. You know, Paul is telling them that it's God's will for you to be sanctified, to be set apart. Right? So God's word contains God's will, and it both for affirmation and for prohibitions, right? So specifically, God's will includes salvation, self-sacrifice, spirit-filling, submission, suffering, satisfaction, and a settledness. Right? And here in the context, it's talking about being set apart from sin unto holiness. You know, and that covers a whole lot of God's will for our life. So it's God's will is not a hard thing to figure out. I know that we make decisions. We've all probably made very difficult decisions. But God, making a decision in the way of wisdom with the Word of God definitely makes it a lot less difficult to make those decisions. What else is God's will? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It's God's will that we rejoice always, right? That we pray without ceasing. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I mean, think of, if you just focused on 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, that would be enough of God's will to keep us busy, right? You know, when you think, pray without ceasing, right? You know, sanctify yourself. You know, just think of some of the things maybe that God is encouraging you to separate yourself from. And you're wondering, is this God's will? Should I do this or I shouldn't do that? It's kind of easy when you know the Word. And you guys are going to get tired of me saying it. But it's so important to be in the Word. It's just so important. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" And you know, I want to stop there because I don't want to get into into the individual will. But you know what? I started doing this last night, talking about just the Word of God. And I'm just gonna. I have just a few minutes. It'll take me just a few minutes here. Psalm 119. I was getting so caught up in this. It was just amazing. So this is, it speaks for itself. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I mean, this is all just focused about knowing God more, knowing his word, allowing him to lead us, to guide us. You know, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How could a young man or a young woman cleanse his or her way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. That one got me, because you know, sometimes I'm reading for the sake of just reading. You know, I'm doing my devotions. I'm going to get through this. I got a lot, you know. With my whole heart, I have sought you. That really stretched me. But, you know, just reading through this, and read Psalm 119 tonight if you want to get a good night's sleep. I mean, you'll fall asleep with just so much assurance of who you are in Christ. And I want to bring that into our whole conversation about making decisions in the will of God. You know, knowing the Word of God, because that's what the alternate view is based mostly on, you know, the Word of God and what the Word says about us as believers and how to live our lives. And it really takes a lot of the frustration away. It brings some clarity. So next month, wow. We'll get into this individual will, and then we're going to make some comparisons of the alternate look with the traditional view, and then really want to look at some of the scriptures that are used to say that God does have an individual will, and really take a deeper look at them and really see what they say. So it'll be an interesting time, to say the least. And Jane, if you have any questions, you have to save them for next month. All right, but let's pray. Lord, thank you for just being a part of this. And God, we know it's your heart that we're students of you and your word. And, you know, we're your kids, Lord. And we know it's your heart that you just want us to sit on your lap and just know and just be so inquisitive, to just want to know just who you are and, you know, what you want to do in our lives. And well, we're so thankful for that, Lord. So I pray, God, that as we press into your word, that you would reveal your heart. You would, Lord, speak to our hearts and really just lead us and guide us, Lord. Just help us to walk in that way of wisdom, God. We thank you that you are a good father. And, you know, you loved us so much. You gave your only begotten son for us. So thank you, Lord. And I pray that our lives would reflect that thankfulness, Lord, that not that we would do it out of a sense of the owing you, but just out of a sense of our love for you, for what you've accomplished for us. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the rest of our night, that you would be an active part of it. And we just praise you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.